in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of the family of Baptist Creator, we welcome you to this memorial service. The memorial service is a remembrance, not just a remembrance of the one who died and has passed away, but a remembrance of God's faithfulness. And as we need perspective in the face of death, I ask that you would stand together with me as we hear God speak to us words of comfort. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come to you, God of all compassion and mercy. We come to you in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this day that we can gather together in his name, the one who is the life of the resurrection, the one who is our hope today on the face of death. We give you praise that you are the one who comforts your people. And as we come to reflect upon your faithfulness to your servant, Lance Greer, we give you thanks for her long life of over 88 years. We thank you this day that you have brought us again to yourself, that we might hear from you, that you might speak to us, and that you might give us hope, certainty, and a solid place to stand in the face of death and last enemy. We pray, therefore, that you would direct our hearts to you this day, that we would lift up our praise to you, and that even in our grief would be mingled with joy, knowing that in Jesus Christ there is life indeed, and victory over the grave. So hear our prayers. Attend to us, we pray. For Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore.
Amen.
Let us lift up our hearts in song. In terms of our opening hymn, My Faith Was Up to Me.
Amen.
Greer, 88 years old, died October the 4th, 2009, in Golden Peaks Nursing and Rehab in Fort Collins, Colorado. She was born March 14th, 1921, in Huntington Beach, California, the daughter of Ray Howard Thorreicher and Irma Brown. She graduated from Huntington Beach High School. She sold real estate at Valentine Cooper Realty in Chico, California, until her retirement. She enjoyed reading books and making up and telling stories to her grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Her favorite topic of conversation was discussing the rapture. She spent her final years with her granddaughter, Fanny, Harrington Nelson, of Windsor, Colorado, where much love and diligent care was given to her continually. She belonged to Fort Collins Bible Church, Fort Collins, Colorado. On December 30th, 1965, she married Denver Greer in Chico, California. He preceded her in death. She survived by a son, Donald, married to Cheryl Stowe, Rough and Ready, California. That's where they're from. And two daughters, Cheryl Montai, married to John, from Louisville, Georgia. Joni Gilsvick, married to Don Gilsvick of Sacramento, California. She had numerous grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She was preceded in death by two brothers, Ray and Clifford O'Brien, and her son, James Stowe. At this time, I'd like to invite Mrs. Cheryl Montai up to tell you who she really was.
Hello. Changed a bit when adopted her when I was 14, so I was the last child in the baby of the home for many years. My mom loved me tenderly with all the cats, and I've often said, I grew up, and I am today a very loved woman. Any grandchild or any child she could get a hold of, she would sit down and she story of the rapture. And she believed it was coming, and she would often call me and say, you know, the rapture could come even today. Are you ready? And that was always wrong. Any part of the scripture that she loved, and it was mainly a story of Christ's second coming. In summarizing my mother's life, I would say in many ways I was so very fortunate to have a mother like I did. Being the very more after my thought. You like saying serious and neat and tidy and well planned. And my mother was totally spontaneous. And she liked things neat, but they were the way that they needed to. And she didn't like plans, she liked black minutes. And I found that growing up under her, I didn't develop any of the natural tendencies in my life to go ahead and like things a certain way, because that wasn't in any way of agenda. And so I took on an easy going personality, so to speak, which was good for me, because then later in life, when I really got in touch with who I was, I started developing my own personality and the way my own disposition of who I really was nothing like my mom. So she took this gal, who her life would have always been very serious, and she made me quite a bit lighthearted, and building a life without an agenda, without a lot of things, which when it came and when it blended with who I really was, then I wasn't years far out in trying to call these characters. And so it was a nice blend. My mother had her share of it all, but I will recall God, and I will say, my mom loved me, she loved her children, she loved people. She loved politics. She would be so honored to have all of them here today to be at her funeral. I don't know how she ever really thought she was going to die, only because she loved you, loved living so much, that death was going to be something that was going to take that away, and that was a big part. She's a great woman anyway, so when you think of Gladys Lorraine O'Racker, the lady, know a bit of what a grand and glorious person she was. She loved the story of the rapture. And she believed it was coming, and she would often call me and say, you know, the rapture could come even today. Are you ready? And that was always wrong. Any part of the scripture that she loved, and it was mainly a story of Christ's second coming, to be ready. In summarizing my mother's life, I would say in many ways I was so very fortunate to have a mother like I did. Being the very more after my thought. You like saying serious and neat and tidy and well planned. And my mother was totally spontaneous. And she liked things neat, but they the way that they needed to. And she didn't like plans, she liked Latin and things. And I found that growing up under her, I didn't develop any of the natural tendencies in my life to go ahead and write things a certain way, because that wasn't in any way of agenda. And so I took on an easygoing personality, so to speak, which was good for me, because then later in life, when I really got in touch with who I was, I started developing my own personality and the way my own disposition of who I really was is nothing like my mom. So she took this gal, in the life of all who spent their experience. And she made a private life on it, and building a life without an agenda, without a lot of things, which when it came and when it blended with who I really was, then I wasn't years far out in trying to follow this person. And so it was a nice win. My mother had her share of small things, but I will listen to God, and I will say that my mom loved me, she loved her children, she loved fellowship. She would be so honored to have all of them here today to be able to see her. I don't know how she had really thought she was going to die, only because she loved you, loved living so much, that death was going to be something that was going to take that away. That was a bit harsh. But she was a great woman in many ways. So when you think of Gladys Lorraine O'Rector, who made me know a little bit.
Well, I have the privilege to hear something of life, of tragedy, and we rejoice in life in many ways. Today we also look to the Lord last year. We want to hear Him speak to us, and in Job chapter 19, we hear the words of one who is afflicted, one whose trial best in store. And yet he knew that he had a place to look, a place of confidence. And so, passes the living in the face of death, need to hear these words, the word of God, from Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last upon the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. The one I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. His blessing to me.
Thank you.
word. He gives us certainty in the face of death. The glorious resurrection is coming. Death is not the final word. Yes, the soul of the believer immediately goes to meet the Lord on death. The absent body is to be tested by the Lord. The great and grand hope of the believer is that on the last day, he, she, will be raised up in truth upon the fashion of new after the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this great truth, which gives us perspective and certainty in the face of death. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is God's word. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. That wheat or some other grain. But God gives it the body as he pleases, and each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we form the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God's blessing for reading. Thank you. We thank you that we have the opportunity not only to hear your words spoken in our ears, that words run swiftly and enter into our hearts by the power of your Spirit, but that we respond in faith. We take your word and your promise upon our lips, and we come to you in prayer. Coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who has lived, the one who has died for our sins, the one who has risen victorious over the grave, the one who has ascended and is seated at your right hand and ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, we therefore come with confidence, even in the midst of our grief and sorrow, as we contemplate the death and passage last week. Father, we do again give you heartfelt thanks for her long life. We thank you for the privilege of knowing her. We thank you for the privilege of knowing her work and her life. We thank you for how she impacted each one of us. Maybe only in small ways, some of us in great and magnificent ways. Father, you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And therefore we do express our gratitude today, even though we may express it with tears. And so we ask, O God, that you would be near to those who are in need. We pray especially for Madison's daughter Cheryl today, who is here. We pray that you would uphold her by your grace and your strength. That you would remind her of her promises. We pray for her grandchildren who loved her dear, whom she had an impact upon her. And we ask for God that you would settle their hearts, that they would not only remember the life of Grandma dear, but that her death might be that which is an impetus to each one of them to seek you more earnestly and to prepare that you've been. We pray for your great grandchildren who had the privilege of knowing them here and ask that you would instruct them, even this day, instruct them in the face of death to come near to the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ and to find in him not only a little bit of strength but omnipotent power over death and sin and heaven. We would have our faith strengthened today as we look up and know that our redemption draws nigh because the Redeemer draws nigh. And so, Lord, as we do command Grandma Greer into your everlasting care, we know there is no better place for her feet than in your hands. And so we pray for healing, that we would overcome the loss, that we would be overcomers in Jesus Christ, that we would know what it means to have our pains relieved, and that we would be equipped to go on serving you in the land of the living, knowing that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never forget us. And so, our Father, we ask for grace to attain to the resurrection of life. We ask today to work in our hearts that you, by the power of the gospel, would rest our attention afresh in you. We would know him to be our God and we to be your Lord. Father, this is what we desire today. We pray that you would meet every unspoken request of every heart here today, according to your riches and glory in Jesus Christ. So, let us look to that great day, of reckoning, when all shall be revealed. We shall be reunited with those who have gone before us in glory and give you all praise. So, amen. Lord God, give you thanks. So, Father, hear our prayers for Christ's sake, our risen Savior, King. Thank you. doubts his resurrection and his power to raise you up, hear that in the Gospel of St. John, the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, raising Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Jesus had intentionally waited 4 days until coming to see the place where they had laid his body into it. We pick up in John chapter 1 these words. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus, in response to like Martha, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw the weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes on his face. And his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose it and fast him." As far as he
Dead who die in the Lord have not perished utterly, but that they are in the bosom of Abraham, in your very presence. And we pray, Lord, that this comfort of the certain and not the sure knowledge of the resurrection will be with us as well. We pray this, asking for your Holy Spirit to come upon us to enlighten us as to what your word means, and therefore that we may take these truths to heart always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Statement is fairly commonplace, but there are two certain things in life, death and taxes. That statement is actually not true. We think it is true, at least in a provisional way, but we are not and should not be satisfied with saying that. In our heart of hearts, we know that there is something more out there than this. Can death be the end of everything? Simply to lie in the grave? It doesn't seem fair. We have a sense built into us that death is not fair. We think instinctively that death is not the way things are supposed to be. What does the world say about death? The world says that death is both normal and inevitable. For the world, death always happens, and there is no return from it. Because of that, the world is terrified of death, and would rather not talk about it at all. How many times do you hear in popular music something that really explores the meaning of death, that is still the one taboo subject in public entertainment? But the Bible says something completely different about death. The Bible tells us in many places that death is neither normal nor inevitable. Death is not normal. We were not created to die. We were created to live. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. God told mankind to multiply over the face of the earth, the command to live. But Adam chose the way of sin and death. He chose to disobey God, and as a result, he had to face the consequences. God said to him, "The day you eat of the tree, you will surely die." So death exists in the world because of disobedience. If Adam had obeyed God, we would all live. We would never face death. And you see, that's why death is unnatural. Death is an intruder in this world. We grieve over death precisely because death is not the way it's supposed to be. We were never supposed to be separated from God or from each other. This was not God's revealed plan at the beginning of creation. So death is not normal. Neither is death inevitable. There is the story of Enoch who walked with God and then was not because God took him. That's not describing death. That's describing something completely different. God simply took him up into heaven. He did not face death. Same thing is true with Elijah. He was caught up in the chariot to meet the Lord in the heavenly realms. Most importantly, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Death in Adam was reversed in Christ. Death, then, is Adam's fault, but also our fault. For in Adam all sin, as Romans tell us. We might be quick to point the finger at Adam and say, if only Adam had messed it all up for us, then we wouldn't be in this mess. The Bible says in Romans, we sinned in Adam. Adam represented the whole human race. The old rhyme says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And so now we're all faced with the prospect of death. And we cry out for a solution. Does the world have a solution to this problem? Most emphatically, and that's why they refuse to talk about it. The best solution the world can offer is to be a basically good person. And if there does happen to be a God, he will weigh your good points and your bad points, and hopefully your good side will win out. The problem with this is the standard is not set to that kind of a balance sheet. It's not the case that there must be a net profit of good in the end. God required complete and total obedience with zero disobedience. And that means that perfection is the standard. God himself is the standard. None of us will ever measure up to that standard. But some of it. God sent his own Son to earth to correct the problem that we all cause in heaven. Jesus was perfectly righteous. And Jesus suffered the penalty that we deserve. Jesus is the second Adam and corrected what the first Adam messed up. He suffered that death that God promised for the rest of the first Adam. That means that if I believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh to save me, a sinner, then death will lose its hold over me. But you might say, a Christian dies just like a believer. How can you say that death loses its hold over the believer? Well, let's look at this passage in Thessalonians to find out. The Thessalonians had a problem. They thought that Jesus was coming back soon. They thought that Jesus was coming so soon that none of them would die before it happened. But then some of them died. Perhaps some of them were well loved. Like Gaius Greer was well loved. And the Thessalonians had heard about the resurrection. What they didn't know was what happened to those who died before Christ came back. They assumed the worst. They assumed that those people who died would receive no benefit at all from Christ's return. But they died, therefore, needlessly. That the dead would be at a disadvantage with Christ. There's just a little background information about the second coming of Christ is helpful for us here. The New Testament uses a special word for the second coming. That word is parousia. It had a very special meaning in first century culture. When an emperor conquered some far-off land, then he would return to his throne. In this case, there would be a celebration when that happened. And the important people would go out to meet the emperor first. And those who were most important would be on the front line. And everybody else who was less important would be a little further back. And then the middle class citizens would be even a little bit further back. And then there would be the servants or the prisoners, or those who were dead, who would obviously not go to meet the returning conquering hero. Those who were servants or prisoners would not meet the coming Caesar at all, since to them, Caesar represented everything that was bad about the world. So if you were a first century Thessalonian who knew about the tradition of returning Caesars, and Paul wrote to you using that word, parousia, to describe the return of Christ, then you'd be wondering, what benefit when you are dearly beloved but dead? Friends, family members, what benefit would they receive from this return of Christ? Wouldn't they be at a disadvantage? Aren't those who are alive the only ones who will get a benefit from the Christ coming back? Those who are alive would get to greet the Lord, but maybe those who are dead would not. This is the pastoral situation in which Paul writes words of comfort. Paul sets about to correct this understandable but incorrect idea of the Thessalonians. Notice firstly, in verse 13, Paul does not condemn grieving. He does not say that Christians are to have no emotions when death rears its ugly head. He says, Christians, you will grieve. We read in the story of Lazarus that Jesus wept too. It is not wrong to grieve at the death of God. But it's a fundamentally different kind of grief that the world has. The world has no hope. They think that death is the end. And that is how they grieve. Christians are not to grieve that way. Paul here presupposes, of course, that grievers are Christians. But if there are any here this morning who don't believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Paul of the Bible is, believe in Jesus Christ to repent of sin. Otherwise, you will have no hope in this life. And if there is one thing that Gladys Greer would like to say to you through her life and death, it is this. Repent from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. For that is your only hope in life and death. Now the second thing Paul says here is that Jesus rose from the grave. And that the believer's resurrection depends on and is of a piece with Jesus' resurrection. in 1 Corinthians 15, but we also heard it. Paul spells this out in greater detail. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. We are of all people most to be pitied. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then he is the first fruits of the harvest of resurrection. It's a beautiful word, the first fruits. The first part of the harvest. Meaning the rest is coming, and it's going to be like the first fruits. Paul actually says that the resurrection will occur, it will occur on the last day, has already begun in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the first fruits. It started. Isn't that exciting to think about? The resurrection has already started. It's already here from this moment. Paul says that the believers that are dead are asleep. The word used there means that the body is asleep in the grave, and the soul is with the Lord. Paul says elsewhere that to die and be with the Lord is gain. For Paul, death meant being with the Lord. Notice those two words at the end of verse 14. It says, in him. In him. Those who die in the Lord, in him, are never separated from the love of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not even death itself, which is supposedly the great separator, can separate the believer from Christ. God's love is stronger than death. That means that death has already been defeated. On the cross, Jesus was engaging in warfare with death itself, and Christ won that battle when he came back from the dead. And then Paul addresses the issue of Thessalonians facing. We who are still alive will not precede those who are dead. Paul is emphatic. By no means, he says, will the living have the front row seat to Christ's return? Remember the illustration of the Caesar coming back? No, because the return of Christ means the resurrection of all believers. Those who are dead will have the front row seats. In other words, they're the people who will see the returning conquering hero first. He who has put all things under his feet. The dead in Christ then. They will rise first. They will have front row seats to the great spectacle of the returning hero, Jesus Christ. And then Paul describes the actual process of what will happen. Sometimes we say things like, you play that stereo so loud that you're going to wake the dead. Someone said that about Caesar's return to Rome, actually. They said that the trumpet call at Caesar's return was so loud it couldn't have brought back the dead. Paul says that when the final trumpet sounds, it will awake the dead. If the trumpet of God is not then a call that anyone can disobey, it is not a call that anyone can ignore, it is not a call that anyone can fail to hear, not even the dead. So what will happen to us? If the dead are privileged so highly, then are those who are alive at the coming of Christ going to miss out? No, because we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. It will be a great procession in the air. Has it ever struck you? In the air? Sometimes that makes us think that we're going to have bodies that we can't even touch, immaterial bodies. But what kind of body will we have? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 it is a spiritual body. It doesn't mean an immaterial body. It means a body that is infused with the Holy Spirit. It's the same kind of body that Christ had after the resurrection. You know what kind of body it will be? See, the kind of body that Christ had. Remember when the disciples were all gathered in the upper room after the resurrection, and Christ simply appears to them, even when the doors are locked. He could appear when and where he wanted to appear. We often think that we will meet the Lord in the air because the Lord will magically sustain us and keep us from falling. And that's true, isn't it? But the reason it's true is not because God sustains our whole bodies that would fall to the earth otherwise. Rather, God sustains us by giving us the new kind of body that Christ has. It's not a body that is subject to pain, suffering, death, fatigue, cancer, or any other effect of the fall. So what is true of that? It is true that she is in a better place. But that's good for her, isn't it? What about us who are left behind? What comfort can we have from the Bible? Isn't it even more comforting to know that because of the resurrection, we will see her again? We will talk with her again. Feel the touch of her hand again. Hug her again. And her body will not be weakened by cancer, but will be transformed into glory. But what is your only hope in life and death? The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you were listening at the graveside service, and I can put in the whole question and answer. It is to be in Christ Jesus, redeemed by His blood, that we belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then you have the hope of the resurrection before you. Just like last year. Let us pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which gives such comfort. Gives such helpful instruction that shows us what it will be like. You have given us these glimpses. We don't know all things, O Lord, for you have revealed what it will be like in its fullness. But you've given us glimpses here and there, and we treasure those glimpses. We especially know that Gladys Greer treasured those glimpses. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the same hope that she had, so that we will have the hope not only of seeing her again, but most importantly, that we will see you in your glory. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Amen. The hymn that we will close with is printed in the pages of the book.
sacrifice as his. And that be your hope and comfort today, even as Christ is risen. And we would like to invite you to the reception downstairs and to service. Let us close with a prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you that you have lifted our hearts on high to worship you today, even in the face of the last day. As we pray in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of you, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit provide with us both now and forevermore, and we go forth from here rejoicing hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
He is satisfied for all my sins and has redeemed me from all the power of the devil. And so he preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a care fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for good for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, makes me heartily willing. From now on, live. Face of death. I tell you the truth, this is your only hope. Let not your heart be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. But Christ now is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all should be made alive.
All life and peace.